Father in heaven, I just want to thank you again for this weekend, for allowing all of us to be here, to have a weekend to come and just talk about what you put us here to do. And I pray that you'll help us to examine our hearts, that you'll help us to be really honest with ourselves as we look into your word, that you'll purify our motives, God, for why we do what we do and why we have a desire to see people saved, why we have a desire to go out and have a mission for you. And help it to be about you, God, and the hurting people around us, not about us and our egos or making ourselves feel good or feeling accomplished, but that it will be truly about you and the need that people have for a relationship with you. God, thank you so much for campus ministry. It's been a passion for a long time now, God, that you put on my heart, and I don't ever see that going away. And I just want to thank you for the opportunity that you give us on college campuses here just to make a difference in the world for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so as Lynn and Wes got up here and told you a little bit about campus ministry in general and about Campus Ministry United and what we're all about, we really do, as we look across our nation, we see a major need for college ministry. You know, they told you that there's 3% of our colleges that have ministries on those campuses, and to be quite honest, most of those ministries really are not reaching very many people. That doesn't mean they're not well-intentioned, that they're not good-hearted people, that we don't love them, but to be just honest, most of that 3%, they really are not making much of a dent in the lost and hurting world around us. We do a much better job of kind of watching over our church kids that come to those schools than we do reaching kids who need a relationship with God. And I believe that that can change, and I believe it should change. One of the reasons that we're so passionate about campus ministry, one of the reasons Campus Ministry United was started, was because we looked and we saw a phenomenal opportunity for people's lives to be changed. And not only an opportunity here in the States for people's lives to be changed, but all over the world. As I look at my ministry and I think about some of the things that have taken place in our ministry and all the people we have reached from other places, and I'm going to talk about several of them here in just a little bit. As I think about those people and how much I've seen their lives change, and I've seen some of them go back to their countries and they're doing phenomenal things, I realize that God has put us in a very unique position here in the States when it comes to campus ministry. We really do have the opportunity to reach the world right here on our own doorstep. And it is such an exciting thing to see take place. But for me, whenever I look at campus ministry, I just have a heart for college students. Whenever I graduated from high school, I was 17 years old, and I went into a campus ministry that had basically fallen apart, and they had just hired a new minister in, and to be frank, he really wasn't doing much of the campus ministry either. And I went into the campus ministry as an intern, and I looked around, and on this campus that I was at, I saw hurting and lost people all over the place. And I also saw that the ministry that I was a part of was doing very little to nothing to really change that. And it drove me crazy. And so I just decided I want to do and be whatever I can be for God, because I want to see lives change. I want to see people have a relationship with God and get to experience the kind of life that I felt like I got to grow up and experience, and miss and kind of dodge some of the bullets that so many of these people have faced. And I want someday their kids to be able to look and say, man, I didn't have to deal with the stuff my parents had to deal with, because they met somebody on a college campus that forever changed their lives. And because of that, I'm so blessed. And I want to meet their kids someday, and I want to be able to hear them say that. And I started working the campus ministry about 6 months later, after they let go of the campus ministry, and I've been doing it ever since, and I don't see any end in sight. Because it is it's a blast to be a part of. And not only is it so much fun, but whenever it comes to opportunity, as Wes said, guys, most people will make their decision to become a Christian around this time period in their life. And so it's like almost like God is like, hey, here's a bunch of really lost, hurting, screwed up people who are just on the cusp of making a decision for me. Let me corral them into one area for you and turn you loose on them. That's what he's done for us. And I tell my students that all the time. I'm like, you guys, it's like shooting fish in a barrel here. It's like, you know, that God put them all right here, and he's like, go get them. And the sad thing is that over and over, we can talk about all the time how Jesus said, go into the world, and how that means as you go and get involved in people's lives. And we read those passages, and here we are, and God's brought them to us, and he's saying, just go get them, go get them, go get them. And very little is happening there. And I think the real problem has a lot less to do with the fact that people don't know about college ministry, or that they haven't heard about it, or they don't realize the potential of it. I think it's a much deeper problem than that, why we don't have more campus ministries, why more college students are not having a relationship with God. And to be quite honest, I think it's because most Christians don't care. they don't care what's going on in the hurting world around us. We go and we enroll in college classes and we go sit down and we take class and we go to class and then we leave and we go do our thing. We do our job. We go to church on Sunday and we go do our small group and then we live our own separate lives. We very often we have very little relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We've kind of missed relationship, and we don't care about other people. And the difference between us and Jesus, the reason Jesus had such an impact on the world is when he came here, he saw the world as hurting. He saw them as helpless and as harassed. And he said, man, I am here to do something about this. I have not been put here to stand by and watch these people hurt. I've been put here to do something about it. I've been sent here to get involved in their lives, to be able to step in. You read the passages. I'll challenge you sometime. Go read all the passages that you can find on shepherds and sheep in the Bible. And you'll find out real quickly what kind of heart Jesus has for hurting people. You go down through the Gospels and you start reading about how many people's lives were impacted because Jesus looked and he said, and his heart broke when he saw these people. He looked and he saw what was going on in his lives. And I can't imagine how he would feel if he were to walk into our college campuses today and he were to come into a classroom and he would sit down. Would he come in like we would? No. Because I think we come in, we sit down, we get our stuff out, we're ready to go, we take our notes, we get up and we leave that class. And Jesus would have came into that classroom and he would have looked around and he would have saw the hurts. He would have saw the stress. He would have saw the fear. He would have saw the insecurity. He would have saw the girl sitting there who obviously is a cutter. He would have saw the girl in the classroom who was pregnant. He would have saw the insecure guy in the corner who was afraid to talk to anybody else. He would have looked in those classes and his heart would have broke for those people. And he would have saw the need for campus ministry. And I feel like we walk into our schools, and so many Christians around the world walk into college campuses, and they just miss it. And I look at what Jesus did in his ministry, and I look at the way he handled things. You know, you walk down through some of the Gospels in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. There's a leper. There's a leper, and he's one of those people that he is completely unclean. Nobody wants to have anything to do with him. You know, they had to yell, Tom, I'm unclean, stay away from me. And people would look at him, and it was a disgusting sight to see leprosy. And it would eat away at their skin, and nobody could or would have anything to do with those people. They were the people who were off all by themselves because they were so just messed up looking, and nobody wanted to catch what they have, right? Nobody wanted to catch what they have. And to be quite honest, that's the way Christians today act. We treat unbelievers, unchurched people, like society treated lepers in Jesus' day. Oh, those are unchurched people, and I don't want to catch what they have, so I'm going to stay away from it because I don't want to get that. They're unclean. See, back then they would say, hey, unclean, unclean, stay away. And today Christians are going, oh, unclean, unclean, don't want to have anything to do with that. While missing all of our own dirty, nasty selves. But we're staring at them. We don't have nothing to do with it. And here comes along Jesus, and these guys are unclean and unclean. Jesus is like walking up to them. They've got to be thinking, something's wrong with this guy. Maybe he's a leper too, and it just hasn't shown up yet. You know, but he walks up amongst them. He puts his hands on lepers. He tells lepers, hey, it's going to be all right. And he heals lepers. And he gets down on their level and he gets involved with the dirty, the disgusting, the nasty, the sick. Because he didn't come for the well. Isn't that what the Bible says? He didn't come here for the people who are well. When we walk onto our college campuses, we need to be looking for the sick. Those are the people we need to be identifying and saying, man, look, they're helpless. They're harassed. They're sick. They're miserable. They're depressed. They're sad. They're knocked up. They're cutting themselves. And you look at all these things that are going on, and we should not be, it shouldn't be where we're holding them at arm's length, but we're drawn to that. The Bible says that Christ's love for us should compel us towards love, towards those people. It should push you on. When you look at those hurting people on a college campus, we just should look at them and be like, oh, I cannot stay away. I can't. That's how I felt when I met my wife on campus. I was like, oh man, that was like a zombie. I was following her no matter where she went, and she was not going to be able to run fast enough. I was catching her whether she wanted me to or not. That's the way there should be a compulsion within us to those people that draws us to them. That's what you see over and over and over again in Jesus' ministry. You look at the story of Legion. You know, they come up, they're coming across, and they're you're in a boat, and the people of town, people in the boats, they can all hear this crazy guy in this cemetery just screaming and cutting himself and wondering why he's going through what he's going through. And everybody else is like, let's go this way around the cemetery. And Jesus, here he is. He's like wandering in. You know, he's like, well, let's go check this out. And you can't you see the apostles being like we are sometimes? Like, I don't know, Jesus. That sounds pretty crazy. I don't know. And here he goes. He wanders in. And there's this crazy man. And he says, what's your name? And he says, my name is Legion, which, you know, he's like, I have so many problems, I don't even know where to begin. I'll just tell you, I have many of them. I have so many, I don't even know where to begin. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with a college student and say, so tell me about your life. And they start talking, I'm like, so tell me about the hurts in your life. And they just look at me like, what? I don't even know where to start. I don't even know where to begin telling you about all the hurts in my life, about all the stupid things that I've done that I carry baggage around from. I don't know how to begin telling you about the things that have been done to me that I had no control over, about the abuse that I've suffered. And here we are, and we're like, I don't know what to do with this. And we hold it at arm's length. And once again, they're right there next to us in our classes. And Jesus walks up to them, engages them, finds out what's going on. And we sit there like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know. The college campus is full of them. They're stuck in a room with you for an hour. And they're right there next to you. They live in the dorms when you're on a college campus with you. They eat in the cafeteria with you. They play on our sports teams. They're a part of the clubs that we're a part of. God has brought them right there and gathered them from all over the world and said, here you go. Think about what I would do with these people. I expect that of you because my love should compel you to be involved. You look at the eunuch. Jesus sends a man to the eunuch. You know, if you think about what a eunuch was, the man had to feel like an outcast. He was considered half a man. He travels all the way from Ethiopia. He goes to a place to worship. They won't let him in. Imagine if someone invited you to church and said, oh, hey, you should come to church, but you can chill in the lobby till we're done because you're not really a whole person. So once you get there, we'll let you in. Our attitude would be like, no, thank you. That's not what I want. And that's how this man was treated in that day. When I was a kid, we used to go to this church. My mom and dad would take me and show me this old church. And we would go in, and it was a really cool, small, old wooden church. And across the top of the whole church, there was a 2-foot area that went all the way around with like a guardrail all the way around it. And my mom and dad would say, Carrie, you know what that's for? And I would say, no, I don't know what that's for. What is it? And they would say, well, this church was a segregated church. So on Sunday mornings, when people came to church here, and they were black, they had to stand in the rafters. And every Sunday, it was packed. And I had to think about those people leaving there and feeling like, these are supposed to be God's people, yet they don't want to have anything to do with us. These are supposed to be God's people, but they want to hold us at arm's length. And it was so easy to get angry at those people, but to think about the way that we treat the lost sometimes, we have no reason to be angry at anybody else because we're holding people at an arm's length distance. And we're in classes with them all the time. That's why campus ministry is so excited, because they're right there. And they're everywhere. And people are longing to be touched. They're longing for someone to say, things can be different. Things can be better. The cycle that has went on in your life can be broken. It does not have to be the way that it's been for you. And someday, it doesn't have to be the way that it's been for your children. But sometimes, as we grow, let me just ask you, how many of you grew up in the church? Okay, look around the room for a second. Look at how many people grew up in the church. Sometimes, guys, I grew up in the church. You can put your hands down. I grew up in the church. I'm a PK. All right? So I get it. But sometimes when we grow up in the church, we are completely and utterly blind and ungrateful and selfish. Because we don't even, not only do we not see what's going on, we don't understand, we don't get it. Now, of course, we get it because even though we're church kids, right? We've been involved in some crazy junk that we should have never been involved in. So in a sense, we get it. But also, as church kids, we're sheltered from some of the stuff. And some of you might not be, but we at least we do a good job of keeping up that facade, right? Looking good. We go into our classes and we hold the world at an arm's length. Like, we don't want to have anything to do with them, and they're hurting, and they're lost, and they're crying. I can't tell you how many times I've seen, just walking across campus, seeing a guy or a girl just walking with just tears in their eyes, or tears coming down their face, and people just walk right by them. In the cafeteria, they just sit there, and they look down, and they won't look at anybody, and people walk right by them. Brothers and sisters in Christ and I know, will walk right by them. There are thousands of students on these college campuses who are longing for something more, who are on the cusp of making every great decision that will set a pace and a map for the rest of their lives. And we're like, hey, it was nice seeing you in class today. And it never gets any deeper than that. You look at Jesus' conversations. He didn't come up to be like, oh, you're sick. Okay, boom, you're healed. He, a lot of times, look at the conversations Jesus engages in. Look at the woman at the well. He knew she was messed up. He knew it, and he asked a question, and the first question, if it were one of us, it wouldn't have went anywhere, right? You know, hey, you know, can I get a drink? You know, he's talking to this woman. She's freaked out that he's talking to her. He asked about her husband. Oh, I'm not married. For us, we would have been like, oh, okay, cool. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to bring up a sore subject. And Jesus, no, he isn't leaving it there. He's going to dig into this woman's life. He's going to find out what's going on. Oh, you're right. You're right. You're not married to us because you had five husbands before, and now you're just shacking up with some dude. And you can imagine the look on this lady's face. She's like, oh, man, uh-oh. This dude knows way too much about me. And he starts getting involved in her life, and he starts digging in. And he does it because he cares. Because he loves lost and hurting and wounded people, and he longs for them to have something more. And we're surrounded by these people on college campuses. And we have such a great opportunity for God to show them that God can have an impact in their life, that they can follow Jesus and he can change everything from them. And he can work on their lives while they're in school. And then when they go home to their countries, or when they go home to wherever it is, or if they stay and get involved in the church, he is going to use them to do the same thing for other people. You know, you go down through and just look at all the people, and this is just a few of them, but you go down through, there was a man with palsy, a man with a withered hand, the woman with the issue of blood, the Syrophoenician daughter, the blind man, the possessed child, the centurion slave, two blind men. You walk through the Gospels, and over again, Jesus is like, it's like he has a radar for hurt. He's like, boom, hurt, healing. Oh, they need this, they need that. And he's doing everything he can to set a pace for his apostles and for the people, his disciples that are following him. He's showing them what to do. And we have such a tremendous opportunity on our college campuses. And I think sometimes when it comes to missions, we get this idea in our heads, and I don't think we'd ever articulate this, and I don't think our professors would ever say this, but I think this is what happens. We get this idea that in our head that missions is going somewhere else, reaching out to, or doing something there to help them with what problems they're having. And to be honest, sometimes it doesn't even have to do with the spiritual problems. We want to make sure they have clean water, and we want to make sure that they have clothes, and we want to make sure that they're fed, and we want to make sure, those are all great things, but those were never the end game with Jesus. But with us, sometimes it seems like those things, social justice issues, become the end game. Christ should always be the end game. If you do not heal the hurt in their lives and put Jesus in place of that, I don't care what your mission team did, you failed. I don't care if they had water. I don't care, because if they die lost, it doesn't matter that they had clean water. It doesn't matter that they had clothes. It doesn't matter that they got to eat. If they die lost, we've missed the point. And on the college campus, we cannot afford to miss the point. We have a window, a short window of time to show people what Jesus has in store for them. And when we look at those people's lives, it should tear our hearts apart to see what goes on in those people's lives. And I want to, I don't know how I'm looking. I told the guys earlier at lunch, I don't feel like a big ball baby today. I don't know what's wrong with me. But I want to show you some people who are a part of our college ministry and kind of talk to you about them for a minute. Because I think sometimes we look at these foreign missions, and I have nothing against foreign missions. I think it's great. I don't want you to take this the wrong way at all. But we have so much work to do even here, is my point. And sometimes we look at foreign missions and it's kind of glamorous, you know. Oh yeah, I went to such and such country, and it was and we start telling these stories and we feel good about ourselves, and people look at you like, wow, you went to a third world country and did that. You're so brave. And we're like, yeah, I kind of am, ain't I? You know, and I think we just get kind of messed up in our way of thinking sometimes. So I don't take it wrong that I'm bashing foreign missions, because that's not at all what I'm trying to do. I'm actually probably more bashing our hearts and our motives than anything. And putting in a plug for my favorite ministry. But, you know, we just miss it. And so sometimes I think while we're looking at all these other places that they're hurt and it seems so obvious, sometimes we can miss out. And we miss out on people like Hannah. See, I'm not going to be able to talk. We miss out on people like John and Becca. See, John and Becca are two people who are part of our ministry. And Becca actually has a twin named Amanda. And Amanda, her twin sister, became a Christian before she did. But it took a really long time to get anywhere here with Becca. Because, see, Becca and Amanda are both gay. And Becca and Amanda are both students who would say, I identify myself as gay, but when I look at the Word of God and I see what the Word of God has to say about that lifestyle, I understand I have to choose something different. And that's uncomfortable, and it stinks, and I wish it could be different, but this is what God's Word says, and I'm going to hold to God's Word. And let me tell you, that's a difficult decision. Someone tried to tell me I shouldn't be attracted to my wife, and that would be hard for me to swallow. And if you saw my wife, you'd understand why. But, you know, it's one of those things to where I look at their hearts, but I see the hurt that goes on, and I see John, who's also gay. And John came to church, and he became a Christian in the ministry. And then he walked away, and he went and lived a gay lifestyle, and he was miserable. And then he saw some things that were going on with us again, and he would jump in and jump out. And now John has been around for a while, and he's actually starting a ministry to help reach out to people who struggle with same-sex attraction. But I know the hurts from John's past. And I know where John and I know where Becca would be if it wasn't for some godly people on a college campus going, they need something different than what they've got. They need something more. I know about abuse in their lives. I know about hurt in their lives. And they need little Jesuses to come on campus, not saying we're the Messiahs, but we've been called to become like Him. They need people trying to be Jesus on a college campus coming in and looking and saying, man, God has something so, so much better than what you've experienced. This is Zung and Lynn. And Zung's married to my best friend now. And she's one of the people in my ministry that's closest to my heart. We call her Germanese because she's from Germany, but she's Vietnamese. And this is her little sister who became a Christian this summer. We met Zung years ago. It took us 2 years to teach Zung what it really meant to be a disciple and for her to actually believe in God. When we met her, she didn't want to have nothing to do with God. She didn't believe in God at all. But she looked at a group of people and she said, I have never seen relationships like this. And she looked at our college ministry and said, I've never seen people treat each other the way you guys do. And we're able to say, we don't treat each other this way because we like each other. Don't get this confused. We treat each other like this because God loved us. And this is what He's called us to. And I know about all the junk that's went on in Zung's life. And I know the times where we've sat down and we've cried and we've prayed for her little sister and for her mom and dad. And it was so cool over the past 2 years to see Lynn become a Christian. And Lynn's going to school in Germany right now because she's brilliant. And she's going for free. And she is setting up Skype in her room and watching our Sunday services and inviting people to watch that with her at her school. And she's trying to study the Bible with people. And she's making a difference. I can tell you about Gabby and Fernanda. And Gabby, they're from Ecuador. And Gabby is still here with us in the States, but her sister had to go home. And we bawled because we love her so much. And we know what their background was like. And to have to send her back to that was one of the most heart-wrenching things we've ever had to do. But we also knew that she was different than she when she got here. And she goes home and she starts studying with her little sister and with her mom. And she finds a church that had died out in her town in Ecuador. And she gets involved and all of a sudden a new life has sprung in that church. It got down to a handful of people. And she calls me and she says, Gary, I'm studying with 5 girls. We're meeting and we're studying and I'm talking to them about God. And then I start getting other messages from the preacher at that church. And he's like, thank you so much for sending this girl home. And I get to see the impact that she's having there. And she sent me a message the other night. She says, Carrie, she's working at a university. And I worked at the university for when I met her. And she's like, I met this girl. and we're talking, and she's starting to learn. I'm starting to teach her about Jesus, and she's so excited. She's like, "Carrie, please talk to me. Get with me as soon as you can on Facebook. It's so important." So I'm thinking something bad's happening, or you know. And she's like, "I'm studying with a girl," you know. And I'm like, "Yeah," you know. She gets it. She's taking it home, and she's making a difference. And Zung is actually married to a guy named Ben, and Ben and Zung will be going out. They're leading out our church plant next summer. The one that Wes actually will be going on as a campus minister. And they're going to go and make a difference in University City. And there's so many campuses there, and they get it because they were one on the college campus. Ben's passion for God was renewed on a college campus. And it's such an exciting thing to see take place. So this is Ryan and Katie in Hartford. And when we actually met Katie, she was in high school. And Katie's the girl who considered herself just worth nothing. Katie was the girl who in high school, if you wanted to have a good time, you found Katie. And so Katie felt like a skank, and she felt like a slut, and she felt like a whore, and she felt like she wasn't worth anything, and she would give herself to whoever wanted. And she's gorgeous. She's a blast. I love Katie to death. She's like my little sister. But when we met her, she was just so screwed up, so messed up. And this is her husband, Ryan, who became a Christian, walked away from God. But before he did, his sister became a Christian. And one night, I get a phone call from Melissa, his sister, and she's bawling on the phone. She's like, "Carrie, I don't know what to do. Ryan's calling me, and he's in St. Charles, and he's drunk, and he can't find his car, and he wants a ride, and I want to help him, but I don't want to enable him, and I want him to have what he knows he could have, but he runs from. He's an alcoholic. I don't know." So I say, "All right, well, you know, go pick him up and have that talk with him. Talk to him about that. Talk to him about where he's at." And he was hammered. The next morning, Ryan came to church again. And since then, he hasn't missed a beat. He dropped it, went cut, went dry, and has been doing so cool. And one of the coolest things for me to see happen is to see Katie have a man who loves God, and who will take care of her and will protect her. And I know that Harper isn't going to grow up with a drunk dad who's going to treat her like a total dirtbag who can't keep his hands to himself. Her dad is not going to put her down and make her feel like she's not worth anything if she can't put a ball through a hoop. And I know that Katie is going to make Ryan feel like a man who can be respected and can be listened to. And there, in Harper's life, is going to be something completely different than what either one of them experienced, and those cycles are going to be broke because people on a college campus looked around and they said, "Man, I want something more for these people. I want them to experience what I've been able to experience." This is Lindsay Stark. And I tease her all the time because I tell her she runs over people in her wheelchair, which she does, and she'll deny that, and she'll hear this tape and chew me out. But Lindsay is, she's had a lot of issues since she was born, you can see. And it was funny, my dad and I both talked about her. We shared a sermon on Sunday morning, and she sent me a text after church, and she said, "Wow, I never thought I would be someone who would be used as an example of someone who graciously accepts help." Because Lindsay wanted to prove to the world that she could do everything and that she didn't need anybody until she came into a relationship with Christ and realized, "I need him and I need people." Mm. And I've watched her just blossom into this awesome woman who looks and says, I want to be involved in a relationship with other people." And I watched her smile, and I watched her. One of the coolest things was, we called Lindsay's mom one time, and Lindsay hadn't been around very long. And we were like, "Hey, we're going on a trip to the mountains in a cabin." And her mom, you know, she said, "Well, I know Lindsay wants to go, but I heard you're staying in the mountains and you're staying in cabins." I'm like, "Yeah." She's like, "Well, you know Lindsay's in a wheelchair." I'm like, "Obviously Lindsay's in a wheelchair, you know?" It's like, And I said, I don't see a problem." She's like, "Well, aren't there stairs?" And I said, "Yeah, there's stairs." And she goes, "So what are we going to do?" I said, "My big guys will pick up her big, heavy electric wheelchair, and we'll pick it up, and we'll put it in the cabin, and then we'll carry Lindsay in, and we'll put her in it." "Well, what about, you know, what is she going to do when you guys go hiking?" "What do you mean, what is she going to do?" "She's going to go with us." "Well, she can't take her wheelchair." "No, you're right, she can't. We're going to carry her." And some of the coolest pictures I have are pictures of Lindsay being carried up a mountain by her brothers and sisters in Christ and smiling ear to ear saying, "I would have never experienced this if it wasn't for God." And I've gotten to see her mom be reached because of that, and her family start coming to church. And her mom you know, we took some heat on campus, and her mom sent a letter to the president and said, let me tell you about this group of people that you have on your campus. I've never seen anything like it in my entire life. And it's changed Lindsay's life, and it's changed my life. And I watched Lindsay get a job as a parent teaching this last week. She graduated, and she calls us, and she's so excited. And she has relationships like she's never had before. And I love Lindsay to death. So this is our part of our root beer kegger. This is Marcus, and this is Corey. Marcus is a good-looking dude.
Yeah.
Not only is Marcus a good-looking dude, he's talented, he's funny. He was a football player, a very, very good football player. When Marcus got to our campus, he would not eat sometimes because he was too afraid to go into the cafeteria because he was so insecure. He literally would get to the cafeteria and get nauseous. I mean, and I look at him, I'm like, this makes no sense. Makes no sense. Why are you so insecure? And he would walk and he would turn around and he would leave and he would go back to his room. And that comes from a whole bunch of junk that we don't even have time to get in. But he was hurting. And God stepped in on a college campus and changed his life, and Marcus will be going on our church plant. And I could tell you all kinds of crazy stories about Corey. Giggles is what we call him, the kid next to him. I could tell you about Corey, and I could tell you some crazy stuff about Corey. Stuff, honestly, in all honesty, guys, stuff that you would be like, I can't believe you just told us that. I can't believe. And I have story after story after story that I can't even get into in here. Things that would make your jaw drop to the floor. Things that would make people go running like people were lepers. But people looked and they said, I need to be Jesus on this campus. And I don't care what is going on with this dude. I'm going to step in and I'm going to help. I don't even know what time it is. This is TC and Maria. I think this is the last picture I have, isn't it?
Yeah.
Maria. She came on our church plant that we just started, the church we're a part of now. She came on the church plant after 3 months of being a Christian. She just looked and said, she was reached on a college campus, and it was funny because the only experience she had ever had with the area where the church plant was going to is she had went to a party there drunk and flashed everybody, got the picture taken. It was put online, and she had to go to all these websites to try to get this picture of herself taken down. That's the only experience she had had with this area we were going to. She becomes a Christian. Comes on the church plant, and she just was phenomenal. TC, the way we met TC was, I was studying the Bible with a kid, and as we were studying, I said, Eric, what's the thing in your life? What is the thing that you have got to cut out that you feel like you're just going to have to get away from in order to have a good relationship with God? What's that thing that you're going to have to lay down, that you're carrying around? And he said, my big brother, TC. He's not really my big brother, but he's like my big brother. TC's got to go because TC buys us alcohol. TC tells us and teaches us about what to do with girls, lets us watch him mess around with girls. TC is a drunk. TC is everything that I never, ever want to be if I'm going to be in a relationship with God. I got to get away from TC. And I looked at him and said, well, Eric, don't you think before we cut TC out, maybe let's give God a chance to do what he's trying to do in your life with TC? So we call TC. First thing we invite him to is a birthday party. He goes to the birthday party with us. And on the way back, he said he was telling his friends in the car. He's like, man, that was awesome. I just felt like I knew those people right from the beginning. It was so cool. This one guy he was like getting to know me. And he said, hey, can I get your number? Let's go see a movie. Let's hang out. Let's do something. I'm going on a date with a dude. He was like, it was so weird. And then TC called me that next day and said, hey, can we talk? And we sat down. We studied the Bible. And normally we go through kind of some studies like they talk to you about. And we went through this study, and TC's like, well, when can we study again? I was like, well, whenever you want. He's like, right now. Let's do it right now. So for like the next 6 hours, that's the way it went. Right now. Let's do another one right now. We took TC, and we dunked TC, and he went from being literally a drunk who would pass out on the beach down on the Gulf Coast, couldn't get up, a drunk who was messing around with his roommate and another girl at the same time, and just being a total TC was a horrible person. From being that to being a guy now who is also going out on our church plant with his new family, who I know their daughter here, and they have a son now, they're not going to experience that junk. They're not going to go through that stuff because they have been pulled out of that because some people on a college campus said, this is where hurting people are gathering, and they are looking for something. They are planning the rest of their lives at this moment. They're making every major decision. They most likely, they're getting a degree that will determine what kind of job they get, that will determine what kind of lifestyle they live. They're going to be determining where they're going to live. They're going to be finding spouses. All these major decisions in life are coming to a head right here. And this is when they need to find God. Because if they start finding them after that, and it's all screwed up, there's so much even more damage than has already been done because families get involved, and children get involved, and they're left with broken homes, and parents who don't care, and parents who are fighting, and these kids. Let's catch them before that happens. And the amazing thing about all these people that I've shown you is, I don't study the Bible with that many people in my college ministry. I really don't. A handful a year. A few a year. And the reason for that is they've been trained to do it. Not only have they been trained to do it, but they have a heart for hurting people. They go out on the college campus and they're like, man, hey, I was right where you were at. We tell people at our church, you know, if you ever invite someone to church and they're like, no, I didn't come to church. I'm not. If you knew who I was, or if I walked in, the rafters would fall in. We tell people at church every Sunday pretty much, hey, you knew what the members sitting next to you used to be involved in, you would move right now because you wouldn't want to be sitting by our members because they're a screwed up mess of people. Who God is slowly piecing back together. And they sit down and they study the Bible with people and lives are changed. And we have such a good opportunity. You see, when we find hurts, when we find hurting people, and you allow God to start putting their lives back together and they start becoming like Jesus, they are loyal to God and they are loyal to His people and they're loyal to the lost. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, there's a story about a guy who not many people know very much about. His name's Ittai. And Ittai is a guy who was, David basically, he was in exile, he's a refugee, you know. And so he was brought out of this place called Gath. It's where the Philistines lived. It's where, if you know anything about David and fights he got into a fight with a six-fingered, six-toed guy named Ishbi-benob. And, you know, he got in this fight with this guy. This is where he was from. Horrible, horrible, horrible place. They worship Baal. And if you don't know much about like what that means when you say worship Baal, I think it's a lot like our society, a lot like what happens on college campuses. I want to read this to you for just a second. Ritualistic Baal worship in some look like this. Adults would gather around the altar of Baal. Infants would be burned alive as a sacrificial offering to the deity. Amid horrific screams and the stench of charred human flesh, congregants, men and women alike, would engage in bisexual orgies. The ritual of convenience was intended to produce economic prosperity by prompting Baal to bring rain of fertility from Mother Earth. The natural consequence of such behavior is pregnancy and childbirth, and the associated financial burdens of unplanned parenthood were easily offset. One could choose to engage in homosexual contact, or with the child sacrifice available on demand, could simply take part in another fertility ceremony to terminate the unwanted child. And this is the kind of stuff that was going on in this city over and over and over. It was a godless city. Guys, you don't have to look very far on our college campuses to find out they're godless cities. The stuff that happens, the stories that I've heard, like, they're embarrassing. I could not get into some of the details of some of my students' stuff, not because they wouldn't be wanting you to hear it, because they're open books. They will tell you anything they want to about their life if they think it's going to help you find a relationship with God. They will spill the beans because they don't want you to think that they think they're better than you. But I'm telling you, these are things that are embarrassing, disgusting stuff I could tell you. Our college campuses are godless cities with phenomenal opportunity. See, Ittai comes out of Gath, and when David goes into Gath, he rescues people. They come as refugees. They follow David out of Gath, and then they come and they live in the city with him. Well, when David's son Absalom, because of David's sin, when Absalom comes along and is like, okay, I'm taking over, David has to leave. David's afraid he's going to be killed, and he's leaving. And as he's leaving the city, as he's going out, he notices Ittai and all these people from Gath are like going with him. And as he's going out the road, he's like, whoa, no, listen, you haven't been here that long. My son doesn't know you that well. He's not going to kill you. Go, stay here, and I will pray that God blesses you here. You don't have to go with me. But because David had saw that city and he had allowed those refugees to come there, because he loved God and because he took care of these people, Ittai looks and says, hey, as long as God is God and as long as you're the king, I'm following God. And secondly, I'm following you wherever you go. Because he knew what kind of heart David truly had. And he was loyal to God. And he was loyal to God's people. And he was going to go wherever he thought God was moving. And I've seen that happen time and time again on my campus. You know, they mentioned earlier, you guys, when people graduate from our college ministry, you know, usually when people graduate from a college, they go where they live or they go where the job takes them, right? I have watched countless college students graduate from our college ministry, and I will tell you, less than 5% of them go anywhere. And the reason for that is they bought into what God is doing in our ministry and in our church. And they want to pour back into that. They are loyal to God. They are loyal to God's people. And they are loyal to the mission that He has given us. And they join into the young adult ministry. And they're saying, Carrie, we want to stay here. We want to get jobs here because we are going to support this ministry that you guys are doing. We're going to support these church plants and campus ministry plants that you're doing because I know that God is working in those because it's happened in my life. And I want others to experience that. I want them to have what I have. And they bought into this dream about what campus ministry, what God is able to do through campus ministry. And I want to beg you to look at what God is able to do on our college campuses. It is a phenomenal mission field that you will not find anywhere else. It is the coolest, it's the most fun thing you will ever be a part of in your entire life. I love it. My wife is just as involved as I am. She takes care of the entire female side of our ministry. I don't deal with the female side of the ministry because my wife believes in this just as much as I do. My kids, they look at our college students and they see older men and women who have been ungodly, who have walked away from that life and are following God now. And they see the blessings and the broken cycles. And it's so cool to hear my son Jackson talk and say, to look at him and hear him say, hey, I know their backstory and I know what God's done in their life. And him to be able to tell and articulate that to people. Or my daughter will look at people like Melissa, who reached out to her brother Ryan and say, I want to be like Melissa, Dad. That doesn't hurt my feelings at all because these are men and women striving to be like God. It has blessed me. It has blessed my wife. It has blessed my children. It blesses our church. Out of the 30 people going on our church plant next summer, 21 of those people were one on the college campus. 21 of those people. And we have plans by 2020 to plant 3 of those churches and hammer a bunch of campuses. By 2030, I think it's 10. At least should be at least 10 church plants and campus ministry plants. And I guarantee you that the majority of those people who go start those new churches and those new ministries are going to be people who are one on the college campus, who remember what God has done in their lives, they're grateful for it, and they allow the love of Christ to compel them to do something more.
That's right.
And just because you may have grown up in the church doesn't mean that you can't be grateful for what God has done and you can't get your rear out there and start making things happen on a college campus for Jesus. I've seen it happen. People are longing for something that you have. They are desperate for what we have. They are tired of hurting. They're tired of being depressed. They're sick of being miserable. They're helpless and harassed, and they're just waiting for someone to come up and scoop them up in their arms and say, hey, I'm taking you to safe pasture. I'm taking you to the good shepherd. I'm taking you to Jesus, and you're going to be a member of His flock and His fold, and you're going to experience life that you never imagined that you would be able to have. And their lives will be transformed, and their families' lives. I can't tell you how many siblings and parents I've seen become Christians because of college students. Lives are being changed in a major way. I think about Gabby going back to Ecuador, or Fernanda going back to Ecuador, and I'm so excited about what she's doing in Ecuador. And we have another kid who's in Panama, and we have Lynn who's in Germany. I think about the impact that they're having there and that they're reaching people. It is just a phenomenal opportunity. If you look at it and you're like, I want to do that, man, talk to somebody from CMU and let them talk to you about ways that you can get involved in campus ministry. My suggestion to you is get involved in a campus ministry church plant, a ministry that is planting a church and a campus ministry at the same time. Because starting from the ground up is so much easier. To be in all honesty, guys, we've tried multiple times to take campus ministers who've been trained in ministries like ours to plant them into a traditional setting, and guys, it doesn't work very well. There are rare occasions where I think that will work and can work, but it's a rare occasion. Our goal at Campus Ministry United is to see thousands of people experience what the few that I've gotten to show you. Right now in my campus ministry, we have about 67 or 8 students right now. We graduated up 35 since the school year ended last year. They all are a part of our young adult ministry now. But I have the youngest, most immature group of students I've ever had. They're not church kids. They don't even know some of the simple Bible stories, but they know the gospel. They know that they want to live. They know they've surrendered their lives to Jesus. And I want them to be able to grab that and go. I want you guys to be a part of campus ministry and church plants to where you get to see what I've gotten to see take place. Because it is the most thrilling ride of my life. It's phenomenal. And I don't want you to miss out on that. But even more than that, I don't want the world to miss out on what God is capable of doing on the college campus.
Amen.
Take advantage of this stockyard of people that God has assembled for us. Let's get in there and let's change the world through the students that God has put right before us.
Aaron, can you put your contact info up there?
Yep. All right, we'll pray, and then if you need that, you can. And if you want to talk afterwards, I think there's probably a class in here afterwards. We'll go out in the hall or something if we need to talk. Or are we good in here?
Yeah.
All right, good. Well, we can talk in here. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you again today for being a God who loves just screwed up people, God. For sending your son down here for a broken, messed up, messy world. For not being afraid to get your hands dirty. For not holding us at arm's length. For seeing the unclean and running into their arms. For being that dad who, God, no matter how long we've been wallowing around in a pig pen, that you come running to us on the road. God, help us to, as church kids here, God, help us to be grateful, not to forget the grace that we've been given, not to forget the things that we've avoided because of your love and your grace and your mercy and your son. But God, that you'll help us to allow that to compel us to go out into the world, to go out into the college campuses, to get involved in non-Church of Christ schools, God, to find people who are out there who are just longing for something more. And help that to be a mission field, God, that has enough workers for the harvest. Right now, it's not even close, God, and it's so ripe. God, send us workers. And let's make a difference in the world because of your son. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.